Well, good morning. Let's get out our Bibles this morning and turn to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 12 this morning. Matthew chapter 12, and we'll be looking at verses 22 through 37 in a message titled, The Unpardonable Sin. Matthew chapter 12. Let's begin reading in verse 22. Then one was brought to Jesus who was demon-possessed, blind and mute, and he healed him so that the blind and mute man both spoke and saw. And all the multitudes were amazed and said, Could this be the son of David? Now when the Pharisees heard it, they said, This fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of demons. But Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand. If Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then can his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man, and he will plunder his house? He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. Therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven men. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good things. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure, brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. The unpardonable sin, what is it? You see, Jesus here lays it out when he says in verse 32 of our chapter, anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks a word against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. You see, by the very words our Lord Jesus himself states this morning here in our text that there is a sin that is unforgivable. And that sin is to speak against the Holy Spirit, to blaspheme the Holy Spirit. Now, a lot of people over the years have come to me and say, Pastor, because there's a misunderstanding of what this sin is and how it's committed. They'll come to me and say, Pastor, you know what, man? I've been backslidden for years. You know what? I've done some of the most horrible things that I could never imagine I would do. I've done them, and I feel horrible. And you know what? I've come today, and I think I've committed the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Can I still be forgiven? And I say, well, if you care at all about your relationship with the Lord, if you care at all to repent, if you care about getting right with the Lord, guess what? You haven't committed the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. What is this sin? You see, because the very nature of God is forgiveness, isn't it? I mean, the scripture, for example, say in the Old Testament, Psalm 86, verse 5, You, Lord, are good and ready and eager to forgive. The psalmist in Psalm 103, verse 3 says, He forgives all your iniquities. Daniel, in his prayer in the 9th chapter, offering his prayer to God, designates God as the God to whom belong mercies and forgiveness. Exodus 34, verse 6 and 7 says, "The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin." We come to the end of the Old Testament, the prophet Micah's message. In Micah 7:18, he says, "Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of our remnant of his heritage? You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea." And the Old Testament is loaded with indications that God forgives. He forgave Adam and Eve. He forgave the patriarchs who sinned. God forgave the people under the leadership of judges who sinned. He forgave the people under the kings who sinned. You go down to the New Testament, and the New Testament is filled with the same kind of forgiveness. The Apostle John says, "My little children, he has forgiven all your sins for his name's sake." The Apostle Paul in Ephesians says, "He has granted us redemption and the forgiveness of sins." Of course, 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." God is a forgiving God. "Yeah, but Pastor, you don't know how horrible the sins are I've committed." Well, listen, I can't think of a more horrible sin than being one of the men who smacked Jesus in the face, who was blindfolded, saying, "If you're really the Son of God, prophesy who hit you." I can't think of a more horrible sin than putting Jesus on the cross and being one of the men that drove the nails in or thrust the sword in his side, or stood and said, "If you're really the Son of God, come down from that cross." And yet, Jesus hanging on that cross in Luke's Gospel, chapter 23, verse 34 says, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do." You see, God is a forgiving, gracious, compassionate God. And even rejecting Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit will forgive you. God will forgive you for. The Holy Spirit, says in John 16, has come into the world to convict the world of sin because they do not believe in Jesus Christ. And guess what? You can be forgiven for blaspheming, obviously. In the first chapter of his letter to Timothy, Paul says, "I was a blasphemer." God is a forgiving God, and there's no limits, whether few sins or whether many sins. If you receive God at a young age, you know, as 12 years old or 10 years old, or you receive Christ, you see, at 90 years old, you see, the forgiveness of God is incredible. It's wonderful. Well, Pastor, then what is this sin that these Pharisees committed that Jesus warns them that this one is unforgivable? This blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. You see, the reason these Pharisees couldn't be forgiven is they were beyond pardon. And the reason that they were beyond pardon is because they were unwilling to repent of their sin. Let's read the text and gain some insight here. Jesus, a little background here, performed a miracle. Now, you know, as we saw last time together, that the animosity, that the hostility has been growing with these Pharisees. The hatred for Jesus has been just increasing, and it's really amped up. And now they're gathered again together, the Pharisees around. Someone brings a man who can't speak and can't see to Jesus. Jesus, recognizing it's the result of a demon possession, casts the demon out of the man. And we have two reactions to Jesus' miracle. To the manifestation of power through His authority and deity over enemy territory. The first reaction is that of the multitude. What's that, you ask? Well, in verse 23 it says, "And all the multitudes were amazed and said, 'Could this be the son of David?'" Now listen, catch the scene. The Pharisees are here. Jesus cast a demon out of this man. The Pharisees are bugged by Jesus anyhow. But when the demon is cast out of this man, and it's not like go to the doctor and verify that something has happened scene. It's not like, well, maybe you'll be healed eventually. It's like as soon as he casts the demon out of this man doesn't have to learn the language. Like he's not going ga ga goo goo ba ba boo. He is immediately speaking, and he immediately sees. It's like a radical manifestation of power right before them of Jesus to heal. And there's a complete, full restoration of all this man's faculties. And listen, the crowd, they are not just going, "Wow, that was way cool." No. It says here that they are amazed. Now that word for amazed means more than just wow. It means it's the kind of thing like, let's say this is the kind of the opposite. You would be amazed, but in a terrifying way. Let's say right now, you know, in the on the land next door there where the house is, a 747 jet crashed into that house. Would you go, "Oh, wonder what's going on there"? No, there would be a terrifying kind of amazed. It would be that kind of an amazement. Wow, it's unbelievable. I mean, that's the way this crowd responded, in a good way. That's the kind of feeling, the kind of emotion, the wonder and amazement at the work of God here. Hey, when's the last time you were amazed by something God did? How are you, believer? When's the last time you were filled with a sense of wonder? Has it been a while? You know, there's a danger. The older we get in the Lord, those of us who have been around a while can fall into. We can just fall into the kind of routine, "Yeah, well, God moved, that's cool, great, you know, neat. Wow, did He answer your prayer? Oh, cool, well, wonderful." We can tend to take things for granted. And you know what? God help us. If we're in that place this morning where, you know, when your prayer is being offered, you expect God to answer, but you know, not now, maybe later, and kind of haphazardly, half-heartedly. "God, I'm just praying for this," and you know, but there's not that real sense of, "Hey, you know what, Lord, You are awesome. You are a miracle worker. And Lord, you know what? You are able to do this. And Lord, not only that, I'm expecting You, Lord, to do something. Because You're an awesome God who is able to do above and beyond anything I can even ask or think. I expect You." And so there's kind of this fervency. There's this passion in your prayer. Because you anticipate, "Hey, you know what? I'm praying this. And guess what? I know God's going to answer this prayer. And I'm excited about that." Is that where you're at this morning? Have you kind of slipped into this casual, kind of half-hearted prayer life? And you're not living with much of a sense of, expecting God to do the amazing and wonderful and impossible things. God help us to get out of that kind of religiosity. This multitude was filled with marvel. And then they said something that really ticked the Pharisees off. Not only were they amazed, they go, wow, man. And then they said something that just set the Pharisees on edge when they said, could this be the son of David? What they're saying is, could this be Messiah? Now, that was like not a full confession, but that was an 80%, well, we're not sure, but a 20%, maybe. Because that's what that term means, son of David. Of course, that was the end, the expectation, the hope, the privilege that any woman could carry Messiah, you see, and that anyone could be there when he arrived on the scene was the hope of the people. And when they made that statement, amazed at the power and the authority of Jesus, guess what? Just as amazed and radically affected were the multitudes, the religious leaders were angrily offended. That ticked them off. You see, these guys had their own little club, and they had a problem with Jesus. And that is sensed when the people say, could this be Messiah? These Pharisees, when they heard it in verse 24, it says, this fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of demons. Wow. What a radical thing for them to say. I mean, they're not even open. They're not even considering the question. As soon as they hear the question, could this be Messiah? They go, no. They cut it off immediately. Even the idea. This is not Messiah. This is Satan. The source of this power that you're seeing. And note, these enemies of Jesus did not, like some today, question the ability of Jesus to do the miraculous. The question, there was no question as to whether this was a miracle done by Jesus. There was no question that this was supernatural power being released in a radical way and that this man was healed. There was no hocus pocus about it. Or these guys would have found it. Not only the multitudes amazed, these Pharisees were testifying by their attitude, you see, that this in fact is a miracle that they couldn't deny. For those that would say today, well, we don't know if Jesus really did any miracles. Oh, stop it. When you've got not only a bunch of people and the disciples and all saying he did them, and then you've got the enemies who are hostile towards him saying he did miracles. Come on, he did miracles, okay? No question about that. The question here, of course, is what's the source of the miracles? And these men say, well, he did it by Beelzebub. Now, Beelzebub was one of the names of the Philistine god Baal. Beelzebub means Lord of the Flies. A variant definition is of Beelzebub, which means the Lord of the Dwelling. It's a name that the Jews often used in reference to Satan, when not a bad description. Lord of the Flies, because flies are kind of pesky creatures, aren't they? And they're kind of gross as well. They spread disease and they get in. I don't know how they get in. They weasel their way in somehow to your house. And anytime you got a gathering where people are hanging out, a bunch of people are together, if you're eating food and enjoying fellowship with one another, it's not uncommon for a fly to show up. You know what makes them really disgusting and a good picture of Satan in many ways? As they spread disease, and you know how they do it. Okay? Maybe you don't want to think about this, but I'm going to tell you anyhow. You know, when they land on the things they land on, dog droppings or putrid garbage. As soon as they land on it, they begin to eat it. Okay? Then, when they come on your burger and land on it, they regurgitate. That little thing they're rubbing, they're regurgitating what they just ate onto your burger. Maybe you didn't know that. A fitting picture of Satan. Pesky. Spreading disease. And you know what? He doesn't have to come up with any new ideas. The regurgitated ones still work. So we have them attributing here the miracle of Jesus to the enemy. Totally, completely unfounded. Completely unfounded. Why? Why the prejudice? Why not even a willingness to listen? Because Jesus was the real thing, you see, I believe. And he exposed these men for all they were. I mean, they should have been looking for him. They certainly had scripture that told of him. And the kind of things that he was doing is restoring sight to the blind and healing people, you see. Those were the kinds of things that Messiah was going to be doing. You'd think that when the people said, could this be Messiah who's done these things? The reason they thought that is because of what he was doing. Simply, you know, the Pharisees should have said, hey, I wonder. And began to dialogue. But no. No, they didn't embrace him. They didn't really open up to him at all. And the simple reason is that his life exposed their hypocrisy. How's that? He was everything that they weren't. They were arrogant. Pompous. They tried hard to be esteemed and respected and, well, I'm reverend. So, have you ever met somebody like that? And you introduce yourself, I'm such and such, and, well, hello, I'm reverend so and so, and I, you know, pastor this church and it's this large. And you ever met somebody with that kind of an attitude? I'm somebody, okay? Here's who I know. Here's who I've hung out with. Here's what I've done. Here's how big time I am. You see, that's the way the Pharisees were, setting themselves apart from the common man. And of course, when Jesus said, your righteousness must exceed out of that of the Pharisees to the disciples, that's why the disciples go, wow, these guys, you know what they do? And they tell us all they do. And they had this outward religiosity and holiness that people would watch and go, wow, do you see him praying, holding up his... Wow. Boy, wouldn't you like to pray like that guy? Wow. And the Pharisees go, yeah, too bad. Too bad for you. You're not one of us. You see, when Jesus came along and blew that apart, you see, the Pharisees laid burdens on the people that they themselves didn't even follow. When Jesus shows up on the scene as just one of the regular folks, you know, in humility, he comes, not in arrogance. He interacts and hangs out with the people. He ate and spent time with the sinners and those that were struggling, the common man. He came to lift the burdens and the labor and give them rest, as we saw a couple weeks ago. Everything Jesus was confronted their hypocrisy. And as a result, challenged their authority and their religiosity, and they hated him for it. We see the same thing in people today who don't want anything to do with Jesus. They don't want anything to do with the truth. Why? Because it exposes their sin. You see, in the Gospel of John, in chapter 3, verse 19, it says, and this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. Men don't want to be exposed. Shut up about that God stuff. Don't come to me with your Bible stuff. Get that smile off your face. Quit that God's going to take care of me thing. It drives me wacky when you do that. I'm just trusting the Lord. You seem so happy about it. Knock it off. That's what they say. Why? Because it exposes them. See, the light of Christ's life and His love and His holiness shines on their dark hearts. There's a story about Robert Moffat, who was a missionary to Africa. And he was visited by an African queen. She came all decked out in her tribal clothes. And as she was visiting, she noticed on the way to his tent a thing hanging on the tree that she had never seen before. It was a mirror. She looked into it and she beheld her face and she was startled. I did that this morning. I do that most mornings. I get up the other morning, I got up and my hair was like straight up. And my wife laughed at me. And she called my kids in to laugh at me. And I couldn't blame them. Because if I didn't laugh, I would have been deeply depressed. But this woman, seeing her face for the first time, you see, she didn't like it. She said it's the ugliest thing she had ever seen and demanded to know from Robert Moffat what it was that she saw in there. And he said, it's your own face. Once she finally believed Moffat was telling her the truth, that it was her face. Well, she asked to purchase the mirror. He said no, but finally he gave in and he sold it to her. And then as soon as he sold it to her, she took it and threw it down and cast a rock on it and broke it. And then walked away saying, now this mirror will never tell on me again. Yeah. You see, that's what people do. Hey, get rid of this Bible. Get rid of this. Get rid of the mirror. Get rid of that that exposes and shows me the truth. Get the truth out of here. They don't want any absolutes. Why? Because it exposes their sin. It exposes their ugliness. That's why they want to get rid of the Ten Commandments and the Bible and everything that has to do with Jesus. Everything that has to do with Christianity. Get it out of here. And then my sin will go away. No, it won't. It won't go away. These leaders, you see, if we just say, well, his power, get him out of here. He's exposing our hypocrisy and the power that he has. You see, the only conclusion they can come to, unless they would just in humility confess their sin and come to him as and accept him as their Lord, guess what? They have to attribute his power to something because there's no argument about that. So they say, well, he's empowered by Satan. Oh, yeah, that's good. Now, I find it interesting because they don't say anything where Jesus can hear it. These guys appear to be maybe even outside the building at this point, talking to one another, saying, you know, that's of the devil. He does this by the devil. Because, you see, he doesn't hear them. You say, how do you know that? Well, because the scripture says there in verse 25, but Jesus knew their what? Ooh, how's that make you feel? What'd you think this morning so far? Woo! He knows every one of them. Thank God for his forgiveness, huh? Thank God for his grace. That guy driving in front of you that was driving a little slower or stopped at the yellow light because he didn't want to get hit by one of those cameras on Bear Valley Road? Remember that, folks. Those cameras are there. You see, they say this is of the devil. Jesus says, listen, I know your thoughts. And guys, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. And every city or house that is divided against itself will not stand. If Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they are your judges. Now, what's Jesus say? Guys, like, turn on the lights. This doesn't make sense. Like, this doesn't pass the smell test in any capacity. I mean, if I'm casting out demons by Satan, isn't that a little weird? I mean, how is Satan going to spread his kingdom if he's casting out demons that are messing up men's lives, you know, himself? Now, that said, that doesn't mean that Satan wouldn't cast out a demon for the purpose of deception. But here we have a situation where Jesus has a string of casting out demons, of healing the sick, making the lame walk, the blind to see. You remember the guy that was let down through the roof and he spoke and forgave his sins and healed him. You guys know that this is like a long string of dealing with these things. And listen, if I'm from the devil, and you say, that's the power by which I'm casting out demons, then let me ask you a question. You know, your guys, your brother Pharisees, your sons, that are going around with these incantations and having these, you know, exorcism classes and all? And Josephus tells us that indeed that was the case. They had exorcism rites. There was a group of Pharisees that were handed down from Solomon. And they say that Solomon, in all his wisdom, devised certain incantations for the exorcising of demons. And there were those in these days that probably Jesus is referring to, according to Josephus, who used these rites of Solomon and were actually able to exorcise, to deal with demons. Now, here's the problem. They say, well, that Jesus is casting out demons by the power of Satan, then guess what? Your sons who are also casting out demons, guess what? Whose power are they doing it by? Are you saying that your sons, your brother Pharisees, who are casting out demons, are also casting them out by the power of Satan? What are you saying? What are you saying? It doesn't make any sense at all. He says, if I cast out demons, however, in verse 26, by the Spirit of God, then surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. Luke's gospel says, by the finger of God. I love that. You know all it takes for God to cast out a demon? Just a pinky. That's all it takes. These guys had all these incantations and all these things, and they had the exorcism classes. And Jesus says, all that rigmarole, you don't need it. You see, all you need is me. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And listen, guys, you got a choice to make. You attribute the work of God to Satan. But I'll tell you what. You look at this situation, a house divided doesn't make sense logically, does it? I mean, there's no logical sense here in this, guys. And listen, it doesn't make sense when you look at your own sons and what you're doing. It doesn't make sense in any capacity. So I'll tell you what, if all I'm doing is by, you've got a decision to make. If what I'm doing is by the devil, then you know what? You can go ahead and go down that road. But if what I'm doing is by the Spirit of God, guess what? You're in trouble. Because the kingdom of God is at hand upon you. What's that mean? That means the king is standing in your presence and you won't submit to his authority. That means that you're in rebellion to what you see of his power and his ability. And guess what? That's going to cause you a lot of trouble, ultimately. He goes on in verse 27, and if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, verse 29, or how can one enter a strong man's house? He goes on, and you know, I love the grace of God here, because these men are really, you know, giving him a hard time. And he could have just said, you know what? I'm so tired of you guys. I mean, didn't I talk to you guys a few days ago about this stuff? And you know what, man? Father, you know what? Let's just toast these guys right now. I mean, he could have. And he didn't have to. They were thinking this, and he puts his deity on display by saying, I know what you're thinking. You know what? When he knows what they're thinking, I mean, they had seen this guy, now the demon cast out of him. He knows what they're thinking, and he calls them on the carpet for what they're thinking. Don't you think they should go, whoa, something's up here. Did you tell him? No, I didn't tell him. Did you tell him? No, I didn't tell him either. How does he know what we're thinking? Let's see. Demon-possessed guy, demon cast out, knows exactly what we're thinking. Doesn't make sense that Satan would be, we're attributing this to Satan, but boy, he's got a good point there. Kingdom divided against itself. How's it going to stand? And then he goes on to say, how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his good unless he first binds the strong man? And then he will plunder his house. He who is not with me is against me. And he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. Now he appeals again to their logic. The fact that he's so patient with these guys and doesn't just toast them away to me is an amazing thing. He just says, guys, think with me. Kingdom divided against itself doesn't make sense. And listen. If a guy is going to rob somebody's house, you don't walk in the house and say, hey, buddy, I'm going to rob you. Could you get up and help me carry the TV and the stereo out? I cast this demon out. Satan isn't helping me carry this stuff out. You see, this demon's cast out because the power of Satan's been bound by me. Be careful. It's not us that goes around. I've heard people say, I bind you right now, Satan, you know, and just, we're just going to bind Satan. You better not be binding anything, you know. Listen, the angel Michael in Jude, when he was getting the body of Moses and there was a contesting over the body of Moses, where the enemy said, no, I'm going to have him. Michael the archangel, who is more powerful than you or me would ever be. We're no match for an archangel. I mean, 185,000 people in one night. You know, that's he wiped out. Listen, we're no match for him. And he said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you. He didn't walk around saying, I bind you, Satan, right now. Right now, I bound. You bound. Be bound, you know. Knock it off. The Lord rebuke you. Not me. See, the strong man, Satan, and the Lord says, hey, strong. You can't. You and I are no match for Satan. Let me just tell you, we're no match for him. He is one of the archangels. He is one of the most powerful in the ranking of angels. And that's why, you know what? When Satan comes knocking, don't you answer the door. You send the Lord. Say, Lord, could you get that for me? These guys that talk to him and mess, leave him alone, man. Don't mess with him. Don't give him the time of day. Jesus says, I bind this man, this strong man, and then I take a spoil. And I bound this. This man is now free. He is in Satan's kingdom. Now he is in the kingdom of God. He's now mine. He's been taken captive by me and set free. And he goes on, and he who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. You see, every person in this room is divided into two categories when you see this scripture here. You're either for him or against him. You're either gathering people to Christ by the way that you're living and what you're doing, or you're turning them away from Christ by the way that you're living and what you're doing. Where are you at this morning? There's no middle of the road, folks. There's no neutral position. You say, well, I don't believe that. Well, you know what? It doesn't matter what you believe or what you feel. If you may say, well, I don't really feel that way. Well, but what did we just read here? And whose words are these? Are these the words of, am I making this stuff up? Or is this what Jesus says? That puts everybody in two categories today. Where are you at? Be honest. Why? Why do you need to be honest? Well, because he goes on here. He says, therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven, men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. Now, these are pretty solid, serious words that give to us a very stern warning. What are they saying? Well, these religious leaders who saw the miracles of God, who saw the power of God, are now rejecting it and attributing it to the devil. And they were very close, if not committing, blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. What is the work of the Holy Spirit? What is the ministry of the Holy Spirit? Jesus says when he comes in the Gospel of John, he will convict the world of sin and of God's righteousness and of coming judgment. The world's sin, it goes on to say, is that it refuses to believe in me. Righteousness is available because I go to my Father and you will see me no more. Judgment will come because the ruler of this world has already been judged. What's the work of the Holy Spirit in a nutshell? To say, hey, guess what? Here's the mirror. You got something wrong. There's some food in your teeth. Your hair's messed up. Your life's messed up. Your marriage is messed up. You're not living the way you should. You're not living right, you see. You're not living for the Lord and living a life that's holy and thinking of others. You're focused on yourself fully. You're doing your own thing. And you know what? You see God changing somebody else's life. You sit and you hear messages about the need to confess your sin, about the importance of repenting of your sin. And you see God working in the lives of others. But rather than respond, you just go, oh, well, you know, I'm just sitting in church. I'm doing my duty for the week and I hope to get out of here soon. And you see God working in people's lives and you hear about it. But you know what? You sit in the same place, unwilling to repent. And the Spirit tugs on your heart and you hear it again and you hear it again and you flip on the radio and you hear it again and you know you need to change and you know you need to repent and receive Christ, but you ignore it and you ignore it and you ignore it. The convicting the world of sin, telling them that, you know, they need to believe on Christ, and you hear it over and over and yet you do nothing about it. In fact, not only do you do nothing about it, but you attribute it to, you know, brainwashing or some kind of, you know, psycho weirdness that the pastor's performing. And you know what? Dangerous place to be. Because I tell you what, if you continue down that road, and I don't know when you cross that line, here's the deal. Are you saying, Pastor, that I can reach a point to where God won't forgive me? Well, let me just put it to you this way. If you continue to harden your heart, as the Bible warns us not to, if you continue to resist the Holy Spirit and blaspheme the Holy Spirit by attributing it to something, what God's doing and what His Word says, to something, other than God Himself, which you have to do if you're going to continue down that road of rebellion. There will come a time where, guess what? You won't hear anymore and you won't care. And God will say, I'm done. It's over. There's no more. Reminds me of a story that I read or heard where in the war where these men were flying out and it was, the ships were under attack. And during World War II, the American naval force in the North Atlantic was engaged in a heavy battle with enemy ships and submarines on a very dark night. Six planes took off from that carrier to search out those targets to help in the defense of this ship and its thousands of men that were on it. But while they were in the air, a total blackout was ordered for the carrier in order to protect it because the enemy forces were about to attack. And without lights on the carrier's deck, the six planes could not possibly land. And they made a radio request for the lights. Hey guys, could you turn on the lights? We're getting low on gas. We need to come in. Just turn on the lights long enough for us to get in. But the commander said, no. The guy in the tower said, no, I can't. I've been ordered to leave the lights off. No lights are permitted. One of the other pilots called and said, hey, could you just turn on one light then? Just one light so we can see where to land. The man said, no, I can't do it. Finally, the third guy called in, and at that point, the man shut off the radio and said, I'm under orders to keep the lights out. And all six of those men died in a watery grave in the freezing waters of the Atlantic. Listen, there comes a time, precious people, when God turns the lights out, when He says, that's it. That's it, I'm done, no more. And you see, the heart of the problem is a problem of the heart. Jesus says, hey, you guys are speaking and saying these things, attributing my works to Satan because, your heart is filled with satanic lies and bitterness, selfishness, your own position and power, comforts. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And you guys are saying Satan, and guess what? Guess who's filling your heart, essentially, is what he's saying. The tree by the fruit. You know what's in the cup when you bump it, don't you? If you were carrying a cup, and I had no idea what was in it, and I happened to bump into you, I'd probably find out what's in it, right? Now, the bump didn't put what's in the cup, but the bump revealed what's in the cup. How are you when you're bumped? When people cut you off on the freeway, what comes out of your mouth? Well, it's people like that that make me this way. No. You're already like that. Don't go blaming them. What comes out of your mouth, Jesus is saying, is what's in the heart, and you'll be judged by that. What's coming out of your mouth? What do people hear when you're bumped? Do they sense the love and the grace and the goodness and the compassion of God? Or is there an angry, bitter, hostile person? Depends on what's in your heart. Depends on who has your heart. Is it the Spirit of God? Or are you living for yourself, supposedly, which is really living for the enemy? Your choice. What are you going to do? If you don't know Christ, you know what? You walk out of here today, guess what? If you walk out without responding to this opportunity to come to know Christ, to have your sin forgiven, to turn around and repent, then guess what? You are in danger. of hardening your heart. That's why the Bible warns, now is the acceptable time. Today is the day of salvation. Don't harden your hearts. Don't let this pass by and attribute it to something else. When God is speaking directly to you today, if you haven't given your life to Christ, if you're not sure your sin is forgiven, if you don't know that you have that hope of heaven, if you're not for Jesus, now's the time. Because you don't know that you'll have another opportunity. Today's the day. God loves you enough to warn you, don't commit that act of blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says in Genesis, God will not always strive with man. There comes a day when it's over. Are you saying God won't forgive me? No, I'm saying you won't care to be forgiven when you harden your heart. If you can hear Him today, respond. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your Word and the faithful work of Your Holy Spirit to minister Your Word to our hearts. And now, Lord, I pray these things that we have heard with our ears. God, the lives that we've seen You change with our eyes, that we, Lord, would be those who continue to expect You to do great and wonderful things as believers. God, help our lives and our hearts to be passionate for You. Help us to be men and women of expectation, that we don't end up just in a dry, dead religion. And Lord, I pray if there's any here that have not yet given their lives to You, Lord, Your Spirit has spoken to their heart. They know, Lord, they need to change. They know they're sinners and they need a Savior. And God, You've met them here this morning to tell them that You love them, to plead with them like You were with these Pharisees, to come to You, to submit themselves, to humble themselves and repent and turn around from the road that they're on. And You'll meet them with the power to do that through Your Holy Spirit as You take residence in their hearts. Lord, I pray if there's anyone that has not yet made that commitment today, that they would hear Your voice, that they would not harden their hearts, that they would not walk out of these doors without taking advantage of this opportunity to have their sin forgiven and the hope of heaven. To leave here a changed man or woman. And we'll give You the thanks for it, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.